First, from Exodus chapter 20 and verse 12, the fifth commandment. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. Then in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 9. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you, and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ, not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. Masters, do the same to them, and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with them. Thus far ends the reading of God's holy and true word. Amen. Please be seated. Here we are in the 21st century, and since the time I first remember hearing this commandment, a lot has changed. You can probably figure out from the color of my hair that I was around in the 60s. As a matter of fact, I graduated from college, from high school, in 1966. And those years, that decade of the 60s, was a time of incredible change in our country. There was a movie called The Graduate. If you have ever seen it, it kind of epitomizes the sort of rebellion, the casting off of the old, as this generation in the 60s had determined that the previous generation had failed. They were disillusioned with things like the atom bomb, the Vietnam War, their hero and president, the symbol of youth and vigor, President Kennedy being assassinated. There was a rejection of authority of all kinds and demonstrations, a shooting at Kent State University that shocked the nation, and a whole counterculture developed. It's significant that one of those who participated in that, who was an author and a psychologist, wrote a book in the 80s reflecting on that time, Annie Gottlieb. And she defines the 60s as, quote, the generation that destroyed the American family. And this is what she wrote. This is significant. She was participating in the things of the 60s. So she includes herself in them. We might not have been able to tear down the state, but the family was closer. We could get our hands on it, and we believe that the family was the foundation of the state as well as the collective state of mankind. We truly believe that the family had to be torn apart to free love, which alone could heal the damage done when the atom was split to release energy. And the first step was to tear ourselves free from our parents. And I think you could all agree that that project that was launched in the 60s has gone far. This past week, we saw the Supreme Court striking down the Defense of Marriage Act, something that we would have thought was unthinkable, and declaring that homosexual marriage is something that is a basic right, a freedom of equality in our country, overturning millennia of conviction and tradition of mankind by fiat. And it is true. The previous generations have failed. But what we so often forget is that all previous generations have failed. Mankind, since the first parents, our first parents, Adam and Eve, have been failing by rejecting God's authority and seeking to substitute human authority and human wisdom. And as such, have brought ruin and harm upon the whole human race. This isn't the first time that families have been under attack. We see this in a particular, an alarming way here in our country that was founded on principles of people who, even though they recognized they and others had failed, looked to a God of hope and help, who through His grace and on the foundation of His Word would change and transform people into new creatures in Christ, who, even though they were imperfect, could look to Him and form families and lives founded on Christ, and in the context of covenant faithfulness, could make a difference, could find relative success and wholesomeness. See, the solution for the problems of failure is not looking to man, but is looking to God Himself. The solution to our problems today is not to return to values of previous generations or traditions, but our hope and help today is a reformation, a reformation in Christ, in the principles of His Word and truth, to reform ourselves back to the godly tradition of people who did look to Christ, did look to His Word, did look to the blessings of covenant faithfulness, and moms and dads, sinners that they are, looking to Christ and living out by His strength the principles of His Word, teaching children the great truths of Christ and the holy religion, raising them in the fear and admonition, as it says in our passage here, the discipline and instruction of the Lord. That is the hope of our for our day and all future generations, to look to the God who has created us and who comes to meet us in the fallenness and failure of individuals and families and nations, to give us grace and strength to direct us how to live substantially in hope and help and strength for His kingdom. One of the reasons that God gives us His commandments is to call us to those standards of covenant faithfulness in different areas of our lives, and by His grace to flee sin, to look to Christ for our salvation and hope and help, and then look to God Himself as He gives us His Spirit to instill the principles of those commandments in our homes, in our families, in our very hearts and lives, and so bring about and advance the cause of reformation and righteousness. As we come to this particular commandment, the fifth commandment, that calls us to honor father and mother. In this, and this is the point I want to make today, that God, in this particular commandment, teaches us to honor Him and His authority over every area of our lives, particularly as His authority over us is mediated, modeled, and taught and learned in the family. And it's in the family that we learn that God is Lord of all. And as we teach our children to honor parents, they learn to honor God as the parents are God's appointed representatives to point them to Christ.
These four or five points this morning. First, the place of this commandment among the ten. Second, the two parts of this commandment. Third, applying this commandment not only to the family but all authority. A few brief applications to the family, and then a reminder of the perfect child. First point I want to make is this, that the fifth commandment, honor your father and mother, that your days may be long in the land which the Lord your God has given you, it's a pivotal commandment. It's a bridge between the first four commandments and the last six, and it occurs as the first of the last six for a very important reason. Because as the first four remind us of our duty to God and to love Him, and the last six summarize our duty to others, to loving our neighbor as ourselves, this kind of bridges all of that and teaches us where we learn about these things. First, in the home. And it points to us the special importance of the family. We usually talk about the Ten Commandments as the two tables of the law. And as I've mentioned, that phrase comes from the Old Testament. Probably the two tables were two copies of the law, which was done in covenant. But remember that the Lord Himself, our Savior, summarized the law of God in two great commandments, right? Thou shalt, and say it with me, thou shalt love the Lord thy God of thy heart, soul, mind, and strength, and you shall love thy neighbor as thyself. So the first four commandments tend to focus on that first great commandment, loving God. And the last four focus on applying the love of God as we love our neighbors. And that love for our neighbors, flows from love of God. It's the last six commandments summarize the application of loving God in everyday human relationships. But this first commandment is especially significant, for where do we learn love for God? Where is that to begin? It's to begin in the home. And it's very significant that when you look at that first great commandment as it was given in Deuteronomy 6, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. That is what Jesus was quoting when he summarized the law. Moses records the will of God, and these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. In other words, this love for God is given in the context of the family, where that love for God is to be taught. That is where we first encounter God's representatives, our parents. This commandment that calls us to look to those that God has placed over us, to treat them with honor, obedience, and gratefulness, as Calvin says, that commandment is given for the home, because parents are God's representatives to teach us to love Him. We are to teach our children obedience and respect for authority in the home in order that they would learn to love and obey God and others. And so significant is that point that St. Augustine once said, if anyone fails to honor his parents, is there anyone he will spare? Now think about it. Think about children you know. If they're disrespectful to parents, if they don't honor their parents, what will happen to them as they grow up? Well, they will be rebellious. They won't respect any authority. And so if a child is going to learn to honor and obey God, that lesson, generally speaking, must be learned at home. And if it is not learned there, a child may very likely never learn to respect anyone anywhere. That isn't, of course, to say that God can't save someone later in life. He often does. But the main way that God adds to His church is through families. That's the main way. So thus this commandment. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land. Now this commandment has two parts. The first part is a duty to honor father and mother. And it's significant that the word used, translated honor, is a word that you're familiar with. It's usually used in our thinking toward our call to honor God. The very famous question and answer, the first very famous question and answer of the Westminster Shorter Catechism has to do with our chief end. What is our chief end? It is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. That same word that we translate glorify is used of the children's responsibility toward parents. To glorify is an interesting word. The word literally means heavy, weighty. Something that is heavy or weighty is significant. I have to, every once in a while, put salt in our water softener. And the most economical way to buy the salt is either in a 40-pound bag of pellets or a 50-pound block. And I always am reminded that even that 40 pounds, the older I get, is a significant weight to pick up and hold up and pour. So I respect that bag of salt, and I'm careful with it because of my back. You see, that's the idea of this word, that what God wants children to do is to be careful with their parents, to recognize that they are significant in God's sight, to give due weight, so to speak, to their position, to respect them, to treat them not lightly, not dishonorably, but carefully, respectfully. To honor one's parents is, as one has put it, to give due weight to their position, the recognition that they deserve for their God-given authority. To honor is to respect, to esteem, to value, and to prize fathers and mothers as gifts from God. Children, that is your command, to respect your parents. Nowadays, rebellion against parental authority seems to be almost accepted, almost commonplace. There was an article not long ago in a magazine for teenagers that began like this. Hate your parents? Who doesn't? Well, wait a minute. God doesn't look at things that way. God does not say it's okay to hate your parents. God hates children despising and disobeying parents. In the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament, God had pretty strong words to say about this sort of thing. And it gives us an idea of this attitude toward children who despise and talk back to parents. And when the parents say something for them to do, just say, no, and it went to. In Exodus 21, verse 17, whoever curses his father or his mother shall be told, that's okay, little Billy. Is that what? No, it doesn't say that. It says, whoever curses his father or his mother shall be put to death.
In Deuteronomy 28, do you know what was to happen if a mom and a dad had a child who was stubborn and rebellious and just wouldn't listen to them and would continue to act out and was uncontrollable? In Exodus 21, we're told that his father and mother was to take hold of him and bring him before the elders of the city at the gate of the place where they're to live, tell their story to the elders of the city. This is our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. And then the passage says, and all of the men of the city shall stone him to death with stones. I think you get the idea that God doesn't take rebellion against parents lightly. Now, the next verse I'm going to read is shocking. It has language that's repugnant to us. The eye that mocks a father and scorns to obey a mother will be picked out by the ravens of the valley and eaten by the vultures. That's not a very pleasant verse. But you see, rebellion against parents is repugnant to God. It is not pleasant to Him. And so there's strong language there. And it's significant, too, that the commandment says to honor mother and father, to honor both parents, to hold both of them in esteem. In fact, in Leviticus 19, verse 3, the order is reversed. Every one of you shall revere his mother and his father, and you shall keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. This was totally revolutionary in biblical days for mom and dad to be held in esteem in the family. That's the duty enjoined. But look at the promise given. That your days may be long in the land. There are many reasons given in Scripture for respecting parents. Obedience toward parents glorifies God. It's reasonable because to honor those who give us life and make sacrifices for us is only reasonable and deserves our gratitude. Colossians 3:20 says, children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. God likes our obedience. And in Ephesians 6 that I've read, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. One of the things that a parent can rightfully do when they call their children to obey them and the child asks, why should I do that, is it is actually correct to say, because I said so. You can give other reasons. But one of the reasons, children, to obey your parents is that they are your parents. And they represent God's authority over you. But the reason given in this command, I think, is a way to communicate to fallen man where we struggle against God, authority. We all struggle. Adults struggle with authority. So as do children. But a promise is given. This is the first commandment with a promise. As a matter of fact, Paul says in Ephesians 6:2 that you should do this that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. Now, historically, that was a promise of the covenant. One of the promises of God's covenant to His people was that if they loved the Lord and served Him and were faithful to Him, they would inherit the land. But you know that they didn't remain faithful. And God ejected His people from the land. But God didn't eject His people ultimately who truly loved Him. Because He would give grace and help to His own to enable them to know Him. Under the new covenant, while there are outward physical blessings that are attached to honoring God through honoring authority, the most important promise is what is implied by the land.
a type of heaven, an eternal life. Outwardly, children, if you obey your parents, you do what is appropriate and right, statistically, you will live longer. For instance, here's a great example. My daughter, she isn't here, so I can say this and she's not embarrassed. She would tell us that she would remember what her grandmother told us, her, about going down the basement steps in our house. It had no rails, and at the bottom of the steps was concrete. And she remembered her grandmother telling her, "Be careful, don't run down those steps. You may fall and break your head open like a melon." Well, I mean, it was kind of graphic, but her mom growing up on the farm would harvest things like that, you know. But she remembered that, and she would kind of say that, sing-song. "I'm knocking around down the stairs. I don't want to bust my head open like a melon." And so she didn't run down the stairs, and she has a beautiful head today. And you can extend that sort of idea to all sorts of things, about driving a car responsibly, about not running off in the street, about not using harmful things in your body and so forth. But ultimately, what this commandment promises is those who learn how from the heart, not just outwardly, but from the heart, in the Lord, to obey authority as they grow and understand where that authority comes from, they grow to learn to love and honor and respect the God who made them and sent His Savior to save them from their sins. And they learn the blessing and promise of everlasting life. You see, that's the lesson we want our children to learn. Not just raw obedience because we happen to be bigger than our children, but humbly, but consistently teaching our children so that they might learn to respect God's authority and His authority wherever they see it, and to exercise the authority that God gives them for the honor of Christ and others. And that's the third point, just briefly, that if you notice in the summary and the Heidelberg Catechism, the back of the outline, it asks, what does God require in the fifth commandment? It says that I shall honor, love, and that I show all honor, love, and faithfulness to my father and mother and to all those in authority over me. Submit myself with due obedience to their good instruction and discipline. And if you look down at the 64th question answer of the Westminster Shorter of Catechism, what does the fifth commandment require? The fifth commandment requires the preserving the honor and performing the duties belonging to everyone in their several places and relations as superiors, inferiors, or equal. In other words, this commandment summarizes our duty to obey all human authority. To exercise our authority over others in a godly manner. It is a commandment that reminds us of our call, for instance, to properly regard government authorities. 1 Peter 2:13-17. To be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor or as supreme, or to governors as sent by Him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. And most likely, the emperor, the time that Peter wrote this, was not exactly a fun guy. Who do you think he was? Yeah, most likely Nero. We've read in Ephesians 6 how this, in the same context, this commandment appears in employee-employer relationships, at least in the setting of the old times of slave and master. God calls us to respect church leaders and elders, the husband and wife relationship, younger men to older men. This doesn't mean that wherever there is authority that that authority is absolute. We know that when Peter and the other apostles were arrested after disobeying the Jewish authorities and commanded not to preach the gospel, they answered, "We must obey God rather than men." But what the commandment does call us to do is obey lawful authority whenever it does not cause us to violate God's commands, either by calling us to break one or not being able to keep one. Otherwise, we are called to respect and honor authority. Well, it's a broad command, but let me just mention 5 points in particular in relation to the family. We know the family is in trouble today, but what is the hope for the family? It is for the family it is a call for the family to be faithful. Change for families in our culture can only ultimately come through revival and reformation. And while we ought to do what we can in terms of influencing those who make laws and pass them, our fundamental calling is to faithfulness where God has placed us. Fathers must lead. Parents must diligently communicate their convictions and teach the holy faith to their children. There must be clear lines of authority and discipline in the home, consistency in correction, and parents must insist on obedience from their children. That is the place to start. Young children, you realize that this is the only command in the Scripture specifically addressed to young children? Children, obey your parents. If we allow our children to grow up without understanding that commandment, we fail. Simple as that. But if we teach this one thing consistently, even though it isn't easy, we build a solid foundation for this life and the life to come. As long as we do that, remembering that we teach obedience in the context of obedience in the Lord. Gospel obedience. Obeying because of the Lord. Teenage rebellion. It's not new. I want you to guess when this was written. Youth today love luxury. They have bad manners, contempt for authority, no respect for older people, and talk nonsense when they should work. Young people do not stand up any longer when adults enter the room. They contradict their parents, talk too much in company, guzzle their food, lay their legs on the table, and tyrannize their elders. Want to guess who wrote that? Socrates, in the 5th century B.C., Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 3, "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy." He wasn't talking about the last days right before the return of Christ. He was talking about the last days between Christ's first coming and his second coming. He's talking about something that we will contend with throughout the generations. And he's saying to Christians, essentially, this ought not to be. We ought not to believe it a given that teenagers rebel, though they sometimes do. But we must not assume teenage rebellion is inevitable or appropriate. It's one thing for teenagers to learn to be more self-motivating, responsible, thinking for themselves, trying and failing sometimes. Those are normal and necessary steps toward adulthood, but stubbornness, rebellion, disobedience, and disrespect toward parents and authority in general are sin. When our daughter, I'll mention her again, she was the oldest, still is the oldest of the children. She was going through a period of rebellion and so forth. It was a time when we were homeschooling, but The main point is that what happened in her life is that that was the time when she came to grips with the gospel. And while sin didn't totally go away, the rebellion did. And she became, again, the sweet girl that she used to be before sin really got a hold of her. We ought to expect growing maturity in Christ and not give in to our youth culture by allowing for it, encouraging perpetual kindergarten for our young children, for young people. Parents, your responsibility before the Lord is to raise the children entrusted to you in order that they might love, honor, and obey Christ. The obedience, the object of their obedience, in other words, is not your will, but Christ's will mediated through you. And that means two things. It means, one, that you must make it your business to be yourself submissive to Christ, to be taking in His Word, to be repenting of your sins and your rebellion, for you to keep God's Word and Gospel before you daily. And then at the center of that, in your own reading of Scripture, to lead the family in family devotions and worshiping the Lord and serving Him. You have the responsibility, as your own heart is subdued by Christ, to teach and model that to others. As you strive for maturity, you seek to instill that maturity through prayer and modeling and teaching, and to take the responsibility to see that your child, however you figure out how to do this, whatever path you choose, that ultimately any path you choose to educate your children will one way or another be Christian education, because you will be helping your child be educated and grow in Christ. Fourthly, lifelong honoring of parents. While children do leave their parents and cleave to their spouses, there's no statute of limitations on honoring parents. Proverbs 23:22 says, "Listen to your father who gave you life, and do not despise your mother when she is old." So that while there is a changing role, children are called to continue to honor and respect and see that their parents are honored and respected throughout life. You remember, our Lord left home when it was time, but you remember one of the very last acts He did on Calvary's cross was to commend His mother to the care of John, the apostle. And lastly, to model and respect authority by us all honoring and respecting all authority. Perhaps one of the most significant ways parents can instill respect for others is to model that respect themselves toward their spouses, toward their boss, toward political leaders, toward church elders. It does not foster respect for authority when you refer to the President of the United States as a scumbag. He may not, one president may be less worthy of your respect in one sense than another in terms of his person, but not in terms of his office. When you refer to your boss as a dimwit, know-nothing, that doesn't exactly instill respect for authority in the workplace. When you think of the mayor or any other official as someone who probably would have been better staying on the farm, you know, that just doesn't help. And husbands or wives, when you belittle your spouse in front of your children, or you belittle your children in front of others, completely inappropriate. Remember what Peter said, how a wife was to win over an unbelieving husband by putting him down and telling him how stupid he was for not loving and serving Christ? No. So that even if someday they do not obey the word, they might be won without a word by the conduct of their lives when they see your respectable and pure conduct. I want to end just with this reminder. If you're a child, you need to examine yourself. The talking back to your parents, hiding things, silently cursing them under your breath, maybe just a little above your breath so that they can hear but not quite hear, arguing, getting angry, being upset, is not appropriate. On parents, when you don't want to be bothered, when you strike out in anger, when you fail to listen or treat your children like image bearers, those who are loved by Christ as much as you are, when you resent spending time and money and you live selfishly, when you don't have time, when you belittle them in front of others, when you're harsh, and so on and so forth, you ought to think carefully about those things. Sure, there's no perfect child, and there's no perfect person, right? Wrong. There is one perfect child. There is one perfect adult. And that's Jesus. And He's our hope. He's our help. I have failed as a parent. I have failed as a grandparent. I have failed as a husband and father. I've fallen on my face 100 times. But I've not ultimately failed. Because I repent. I seek forgiveness, and I look to the one who is perfect, who never talked back to his parents, who never was inappropriately harsh or abused his authority, whose passion was to obey his heavenly Father, and he obeyed all of God's laws for me perfectly. It's his perfect child. Perfect obedience as a child and as a teenager and as adult that is your hope and mine. Is He the one you're looking to? If He's the one you're looking to, then you don't need to be an uptight modern parent who's so afraid of making one little mistake that you're going to ruin your children's lives forever. You see, that's what happens when your focus gets off Christ. We admit our imperfections, but we embrace the perfection and hope and power of Christ, who is able to work through our weakness and our frailty to transform lives beyond anything that we can imagine, to be perfect human beings eventually who will live in heaven forever and ever. Are you trusting in Him? Children and adults and grandparents, He's your hope. He's your salvation. When He is your authority, you can begin to function in a substantially transforming way for eternity. May God help us. Amen. Father, thank You that You have given Your own Son to be the one who obeyed His parents and His heavenly Father on our behalf, and who always uses His authority perfectly. Forgive us for our failures, but thank You, O Lord, for the strength of our Savior, and help us to look to Him